I think it's appropriate to begin by welcoming you all here and wishing you a good afternoon, although we know that we're here for a very sad purpose. And indeed, inside of our hearts, this is anything but a good afternoon, but a time of grief, a time of sorrow, especially for the Grafman family. But at the outset, I know that I express the gratitude of David's family, of his parents, Julian, Ruth, and his brothers, Gary and Brian, and his beautiful wife, Christine, and the extended family as well, for your being here today. I said to the family before the service that I don't believe that there are words that anyone can have to bring them comfort at such a time. What has happened not only to David, but to all these beautiful people whose lives were ended in that act of terrible, heinous violence. It was such a moment of evil, I believe, that I don't really think that we have the way or the words or the ideas to begin to understand that grasp of the world. We're very different, we who live in America. Thank God we're different. We have a different way of solving problems, a different way of relating to people and solving conflict. And God willing, the way of freedom that we are so privileged to enjoy in this country will prevail. But indeed, this is a time that I think, even if words fail us, what doesn't fail us is the embrace of community. And I think that the most valuable tribute and testament to the life that David led, to the beauty of his life, and indeed it is about life. When I saw those beautiful pictures, the collage that the family had put coming in, every one of those pictures spoke to the great affirmation of life and love that David stood for. But I think that you're coming here today to hold the family up, to surround them with your warmth and your goodness. That's ultimately the only thing that will help them take the next step, and God willing, the next step and the step after that, they will need toward healing. And we do pray that with God's help, they will reach the point of healing where they can turn toward another day and begin to laugh again and begin to smile again and begin to go forward. I would like to begin our tribute to David with a psalm that I turn to many, many times in my life when I'm feeling I need strength, when I'm feeling I need encouragement and some help. It's Psalm 121. We know it popularly as Esayinai. And the psalm begins, Esayinai el heharim, me'ayin yavo ezri, ezri me'im Adonai osei shamayim va'aretz. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. What is the source of my help? My help will come from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. God will not allow your foot to slip. Your guardian will not slumber. Behold, the guardian of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. The Eternal is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will guard you from all evil. God will protect your being. The Lord will guard you coming and going from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. And I would like to also read a selection from the prophet Isaiah that Christine requested that I read. And I didn't know what selection she was going to give me. And then, of course, when she gave me the chapter and verse, I understood exactly why she wanted me to read it. And let me read it to you first, and I know you'll recognize it. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prophesied concerning Judah and Jerusalem. For instruction shall come forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Thus God will judge among the nations and arbitrate for the many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not take up sword against nation. They shall never again know war. And I think it's quite an extraordinary expression of faith on Christine's part that at a time that she mourns so deeply and grieves so deeply for her beloved David, that she could choose a selection that prays for peace, that prays for goodness, and that prays for justice. I think this says something very beautiful about who she is and about her values and about who David was as well. And I especially appreciate that you've asked me to read that, Christine. Death has summoned our beloved David Grafman. Our souls cried unto thee, O Lord, what is man? Is he the creature of dust, whose destiny is but to return to the dust from which he came? The ancient sage has taught us the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. Not even the darkness of death can extinguish God's light, which he has kindled in the sanctuary of man's soul. Therefore, O Lord, we thank thee in this solemn hour for that which was deathless in the life of our cherished David, which is now revealed to us in all its beauty. For his love that united us in life and which death cannot sever. For his companionship which we shared along life's path and which still continues through the tenderness of memory. For the gifts of his heart and mind which brought us joy and happiness and now have become a precious heritage of the Spirit. For all these and more, we give thee our praise. Grant unto us, O God, the strength of all the generations of our people who in the face of bereavement proclaimed, Adonai Natan, Adonai Lakach, Yehisham Adonai Mevorach, the Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Adonai Natan, Lord, thou hast given. Thou didst give unto us our dear David. For all that was good and endearing in his life, we offer the deepest thanks of our hearts. Adonai Lakach, Lord, thou hast taken. Thou hast called him unto thyself. We pray thee, O God, for the courage to make our broken hearts an altar, before which we acknowledge thy sovereignty and love as we say, Yehi Shem Adonai Mevorach, may thy name be blessed now and forevermore. And please, we say together, Amen. On the morning of September 11th, David phoned his wife, Christine, and he told her that the other tower, the second tower of the World Trade Center, where he went to work that day, as he always did, had been hit. And he told her he had to make a few more phone calls, and then he said, I'm getting out of here. And then just a few minutes later, David placed a call to his mom and dad. And he said to them, something hit the World Trade Center, and I just want to let you know that I'm okay. Just a few weeks prior to that, David, as you know, was a big user of the computer, computer chat rooms and so on. And he was on some sort of a computer chat room where there were different, what we call, threads of conversation. And someone put out the question, if a terrorist would attack this country, where might they attack? And the family gave me David's response. And he said his list would be, and his first entry was the Empire State Building, and then he said the World Trade Center. So indeed, I guess that people who worked there, perhaps there was a sense of prescience, a sense of premonition that maybe this kind of evil, we know it's possible. Maybe indeed the unthinkable could one day happen. And now it has. When I think about David and the life that he led, there's so many things that we can talk about. And I know that the few short minutes of a eulogy, I know that it's never possible to fully encapsulate the beauty of a life that was lived, especially a life that was lived so richly and so well as David's. But I think from all the wonderful people who I spoke to in helping me understand and appreciate his life and bring comfort to the family, we can sort of encapsulate it in a little story that I quite love. A Hasidic story that comes the way of a rabbi named Moshe Leib of Sasov. And Moshe Leib of Sasov was trying to communicate to his followers just what it means for us to really touch another human being as we go through this life. How do we reach someone with the depths of our soul? And how many people, he said, really have the capacity to do that? And he told a simple story about a bunch of peasants who were sitting in an inn. a bunch of men. And they were drinking, I guess, after work and sharing each other's company. But for a long time, there was complete silence. And even though this man was sitting there, he was finally moved a bit by the wine. And then he asked one of the fellows who had seated right beside him, he said, "Tell me, do you love me or don't you love me?" And the other fellow replied to him, he said, "I love you very much." But then the first man answered back, he said, "You say that you love me, but you do not know what I need. If you really, really loved me," he said, "you would know." And indeed, I think the beautiful lesson of this little story teaches us that if we really claim to love somebody else, if we really use that word in the deepest possible sense that is meant to be used and take it seriously, it means ultimately that we can't just say it. We have to understand what they need, understand the burdens of their sorrows, understand what is inside of their souls, understand what makes them tick. And every single person I spoke to about David, from his beloved family to friends to people who were just calling me up because they knew I'd be officiating today to give me sentiments, every single person said that David had this remarkable ability to get inside other people's souls. He cared so deeply about you. And I think that's why there's such a beautiful tribute today. There's a reason why so many people are here, because I imagine that every one of you here in one way or another have been touched by his beautiful life, even though it was cut so short of the years that he should have been granted upon this earth. I want to share a little bit about his life, and then I'm also very honored that Christine's cousin, Reverend George Hunt, is here as well, and we will hear tributes from Brian and Gary as well. But I want to tell you a little bit about David, at least as I see him. David was born back in 1961 in the Bronx. He was the youngest, as we know, of three brothers, and it's very interesting that I relate so much to your family because my family has so many parallels to yours. I'm also one of three boys, as I told you, although I'm the oldest and he was the youngest. And I know the family moved up here to Rockland in 1964, so really David's entire life practically was spent, at least his growing up here before he moved down to the city, of course. He was about 3 and a half when he came up here to live the pastoral life away from the city. The family told me he was a happy kid. Wonderful happy kid when he was growing up, always funny. One of the tough things they said, it was always hard to get David to go to sleep. He would always fight a little bit and want to stay up later and later, and I suppose that that's an indication that even at a young age he was full of energy, just sort of blossoming with all sorts of curiosity about the world, wanting to explore everything, wanting to do everything possible. This was also a family that did a lot together. Well, David, as a young child, he liked to ride and play baseball. And they told me that he was extremely bright. He excelled in academics, especially gifted in math. And as I said, they liked to do things together like camping and fishing. I think that was one of the big family activities that you enjoyed, especially when he was growing up. And they went on lots and lots of memorable trips. Expo 67, if you remember that, he was a little boy, in Cape Cod, the Thousand Islands, and then up to Maine or Lake George. The important thing wasn't just the beauty and the scenery surrounding it. The important thing was that the family stuck together and just enjoyed each other's company and hanging out together. And David grew up simply enjoying, you know, today we program all of these activities for the kids. Every single minute is accounted for. But when David was growing up, he would just hang out outside. He'd go out in the neighborhood. He'd play with his friends, pick up game of ball or whatever it is. But what was extraordinary about these friendships that he made when he was a little boy is that so many of them endured throughout his life. And I imagine that some of those childhood friends are here today mourning with us. David graduated East Ramapo High School just across the street here. And then he went to his undergraduate life at SUNY Buffalo, and later on he went to graduate school at NYU. It's a wonderful graduate school, and he emerged with an MBA, a master's in business. And he went out into the working world to make his mark, and he began his career, worked in a few places before he found his true direction, in life, in his professional life. That would, of course, be in the financial world. He started out there working as an analyst for Standard & Poor's, and he next worked for a company called FSA. And finally, he arrived at his final destination, a company that he had a true affection for, Keefe, Bruyette & Woods. This is the investment banking firm that he worked for. And he started out in their research department. He worked his way up the ladder to a position of vice president in this research department. David was greatly esteemed, as we know. He was greatly respected in his work. He was very bright, and therefore he was a very quick learner. And he really proved himself to be an extraordinarily respected and exceptional stock analyst. Published a lot of articles in the financial press. And apparently there was a beautiful, close-knit collegiality at this firm. And very sadly, I'm told that they lost over 60 people in this tragedy. David's professional life was skyrocketing. And he gave his heart and soul to his professional life and to his company and to what he did. But I still think that the essence of who he was, the core of his life, was really his beloved family. That's really where it started and where it ended for David. Let me begin with Julie and Ruth, his wonderful parents. I asked them to look back and reflect across the years. They told me David was always such a caring young man. We shared a lot of great times together, they said, especially when we went away on those trips as a family that I spoke about a minute ago. He was a curious child, they said. He loved to follow his brothers around. You know, he had these two older brothers that he looked up to. He had lots of friends. He was also very independent. He was an A student, and he always made us very proud. Julie and Ruth told me about their fond memories of watching David play in Little League. They reflected a bit about their family Passover Seders and how much they enjoyed the banter between their three sons at those Seders and how they would tease each other and have fun with each other. David was always there, they told me, when we needed him. When he lived down in the city, they said, we often met him for dinner. He was such a loving, caring, and concerned son. He had so much going for him. He recently got married. He had a good job. He had just purchased a house. Everything was happening for David. He made us laugh, they told me. He was enthusiastic about everything. He was a good soul. And then Julie and Ruth told me what I already knew about how many people he touched in his life. David was a mentor, they said. He encouraged so many people. It is astounding, they said, how he kept in touch with people and how he touched so many people along his journey. I had the good fortune of talking with Christine. She told me they met actually back in 1992, about 9 years ago. The beginning of their relationship is kind of cute. She said, I had to ask David out because he was very shy. Although she said David always denied and said he was just kind of playing it cool. But they dated, their love grew, they fell deeper and deeper in love. And then they married about a year and a half ago in March of the year 2000. Christine told me some beautiful things about their relationship. I always considered David my soulmate, my best friend, she said. He was so understanding of me, so supportive of me. He always encouraged me to better myself. He was a great listener. And indeed, how many men can we really say that about? But David was a great listener. He treated me, she said, like a queen, always with the greatest love and respect. We did so much together. We enjoyed eating in new restaurants or traveling or taking long walks. We loved to watch movies, and afterwards we would critique them. He was very witty. He always had something funny to say, Christine said. David made me a better person. He just had so much love to give me and to everybody else. And then she said something so beautiful, and she phrased it so perfectly. She said, our love was like one long, beautiful conversation. And while he was here on earth, Christine said, he lived his life to the fullest. Gary and Brian are going to express their own tributes, but they shared a few of their sentiments with me as well. Gary's the oldest, and there was a 9-year difference between he and David. And I guess growing up, you know, David was sort of like the little brother. And maybe you didn't pay as much attention to him as he paid to you, Gary. But what happened was, as they grew older, they became real contemporaries. And Gary said that in recent years especially, we spoke about all sorts of things, personal things, business things. We had this great rapport. I loved his sense of humor, Gary said. We went to ball games together with David and Christine. And then Gary told me a beautiful thing about how well David related to their son, Michael. He said they had this real special connection. And Michael, who I saw before the service, said, "Uncle David really, really knew how to talk to me." And what Gary was trying to bring out was that it wasn't sort of a patronizing kind of relationship of an older uncle to a younger nephew. This was a relationship almost like equals, you see? David and Michael, they would communicate in a way that they both understood each other, though Michael is only 11 and a half. And Gary told me that, he said, "David and I weren't just brothers. Throughout the years, we became the very closest of friends." And Brian shared beautiful sentiments as well. "David," he said, "was there for me anytime I needed him. I knew I could count on him." He gave me a very recent example when he was moving. And he said, who did he call? He called David to help him out. And who was it? It was just me, him, and the truck, he said. He said, that was a great experience, just the two of us bonding together. He and Christine, Brian said, extended their kindness to me all the time. Just a week prior to September 11th, he said, we spent a wonderful Labor Day together. My brother was very funny. And he was interesting and he was entertaining to be around. He was a real down-to-earth guy. He related to all kinds of people. Didn't matter who they were, he said. Brian said it could be artist types to business corporate types. You see, the important thing about David was that he accepted people for who they were and for where they were in life. We had the deepest love and the deepest respect for one another. You know, David was a pretty busy guy in life. He had a very demanding job. He was newly married. He was starting out. He was in the prime of life. Everything was going his way. You would think that he wouldn't have much time to give back to the community. But David always made sure that there was a place in his heart and a place in his schedule to do things that were important, that went beyond the confines of the self. One of the places that he helped out was his co-op board. We know how difficult co-op boards can be, how aggravating it can sometimes be to be part of those meetings. But David brought a special equanimity to those boards. They called him the voice of reason on the board. And I think that says something very beautiful, that he could bring calm waters where there was a storm. And every board needs someone like that to sort of ground you in reality in terms of what's important. I spoke to you about how bright David was. Well, he was a member of a society called the Mensa Society. And that's a society where you have to have a very high IQ to be accepted. He was always ready to help a friend out in need. This was a guy who, whether it was with his money or his time, if you need him, you just called him. And he would be there for you, not just his family, but his friends as well. And he supported a lot of causes. He was very, very taken by the academic world. He had a good experience in his studies, and he gave every year to NYU, his graduate alma mater, and to SUNY Buffalo, where he studied as an undergraduate, and he supported Christine's alma mater, Indiana University, as well. And then he supported a wonderful fund called the DOE Fund, D-O-E. And the DOE Fund was set up to help the homeless in any way they could to reintegrate themselves into society and back into the workforce. David understood the real nature of tzedakah, because if you know Rambam's Ladder of Tzedakah, what is the greatest thing you can do to help another person who is down? You can give them self-sufficiency. You can give them a job, a way to help themselves, so they won't rely on tzedakah anymore. And that's what the DOE Fund was all about. And we know he loved the outdoors, and he supported the Central Park Conservancy as well to make sure that these beautiful green places in the midst of our cities are never tarnished, and they're there for all of us to enjoy. The other thing that's quite remarkable about such a young man, he was only 40 years old. He was a man of such eclectic interests. I would call him sort of a burgeoning Renaissance man. kind of guy who did so many things, but what was remarkable about David is that whatever he did well. And he was interested in everyone and everything. And I can just touch on a few of them. I mentioned how much he loved traveling. It started out, as I said, taking family trips, but then as a teenager, he and a buddy traveled cross country to California. I told you there's a lot about David's life that I relate to. Well, I did that with a buddy of mine too. And he just went recently to Scotland and to England, and I think, Christine, you went to Alaska on a very beautiful trip. Well, that's one of the places I really most want to go, to see the beauty of Alaska. He loved watches. He has this great timepiece collection. Not only expensive, it wasn't about expensive watches. He collected unusual designs. That's what David was always about, looking for something a little bit different, a little off the beaten track. And he contributed frequently to a time zone chat room on the internet. And it stands to reason that anyone wanted to buy a watch, who'd they ask first for advice? They would go to David. The Mets. He and Christine loved the Mets. They love the Mets so much. It's not easy always to love the Mets. But they loved the Mets. And they went to a lot of games. They had one of these weekend ticket plans. And when he was younger, of course, you know he collected baseball cards like we all did and matchbox cars. He loved to cook. And he loved to experiment with different recipes. And we said how much they loved to eat out. And he enjoyed just sitting for relaxation and playing guitar, strumming away, singing a little bit. I guess that was his type of therapy, and he was self-taught. What was important about all this is just how well-rounded David was. He used his intellect and his talents to explore the world. He wanted to know about everything. He wanted to touch everything. And as Christine told me, even though he lived a short life, boy, did he get everything you could get out of every single day. His greatest gift is that little Hasidic story teaches was David's ability to make and maintain friendships and relationships. He touched us all so deeply in so many ways. He could make you feel. Do you ever have the experience when you're in a crowded room or at a party with so many people? But if David was with you and he was talking to you, it was like you were the only person in that room with him because he gave you his unconditional and undivided attention. He made you care. He made you know that he cared about you. He made you know that you at that moment were the most special person in the world to him. And that, I think, is an extraordinary gift and one that we can all benefit from and one that we can learn from. He showed a sincere interest in everybody, and the operative word there is sincere. And he really wanted to know what you were thinking, what was in your heart, what made you tick. He was honest. He was decent. He was very hardworking. He had a great sense of humor. That came up so many times in everyone I talked to. And as I said, an incredible curiosity about life and this beautiful wide range of interests. David was a man who was so kind and considerate. And he left his mark. He left his mark in his life among all of us. He had so much to live for, as his family said. He was loving and warm. And I said, how would you sum it all up? And they said he was a first-class guy. He was the consummate mensch. And we will miss him, every single one of us, but especially his beloved parents, Julie and Ruth, his wife, Christine, his brothers, Gary and Brian, his brothers-in-law, Richard, Chris, and Francis, his sisters-in-law, Deborah, Lori, Karen, Lori, Catherine, and Kim. His father-in-law, Richard. His mother-in-law, Marilyn. His aunts, his uncles, and nephews, and nieces, and cousins. And all of us, his family and his friends, who have come here today to bid him farewell. I know that God is watching over David in the world beyond this one. And I can only pray that God will give him always goodness, blessing, and peace in the eternal kingdom of the Lord. Zichrono livracha. May David's beautiful memory be a blessing, an eternal blessing to each and every one of us. Amen.